please remain risen as you are able and receive these words as recorded in the Gospel according to Luke, the 19th chapter, beginning with the 28th verse. When he had come near Bethphage and Bethany, at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of the disciples, saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this: 'The Lord needs it.'" So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They said, "The Lord needs it." Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. As he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. As he was now approaching the path behind, as he was now approaching the path down from the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of the disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power that they had seen, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, order your disciples to stop." He answered, "I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out." As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Indeed, the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up ramparts around you and surround you and hem you in on every side. They will crush you to the ground, you and your children within you, and they will not leave within you one stone upon another, because you did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." Then he entered the temple and began to drive out those who were selling things there. And he said, "It is written, 'My house shall be a house of prayer,' but you have made it a den of robbers." Every day he was teaching in the temple. The chief priests, the scribes, and the leaders of the people kept looking for a way to kill him, but they could not find anything they could do, for all the people were spellbound by what they heard. Receive what the Spirit is saying. You may.
Before we pray together and enter into some reflection on our text that has been read this morning, I want to say thank you to all of you who have already contributed to our Lenten appeal this year. We've had an amazing response from you, and I want to say thank you. This year's Lenten appeal is going to be directed towards our continued leadership and advocacy for what comes next in the United Methodist Church, particularly our advocacy for a fully inclusive, anti-racist, anti-colonialist vision for our shared life moving forward. What we will be spending our money on will be things like creating spaces for key conversations, sending leaders from Foundry to participate in the conversations and decisions that are needing to be made at every level of the church right now as we seek to lean into this moment, and a variety of other things, because it's a moving sea. We want to make sure we have the resources available to support where we believe God is calling us. So we want to thank you and let you know, if you have not yet made a gift towards this effort and would like to do so, you may do so at any time online, or you can give us a gift today in the offering plate, and we're inviting you to make your gifts before Easter or by Easter next Sunday. Thank you again for the ways that you are responding to this critical current need among us. Let us pray. Oh God, I pray that you might help us never for a moment take for granted both the gift and the responsibility that we have been given as those who call upon your name. Help us never make of a day like today simply a pageant. Let it be for us our true witness. And I pray today, O God, that because of me or in spite of what I offer, God, that you would allow your word and your way to be received, because you are who we need. In Jesus' name I pray it. Amen. Anthony and I recently spent several days in Philadelphia. The fulfillment of Anthony's Christmas present. He had been talking for years about wanting to go and explore. He's a history buff. I wanted to go and explore the Museum of the American Revolution and visit Independence Hall and generally soak up all the American history that lives everywhere in the old city where we were staying. And I was interested in all of that too. Though I must admit that a more contemporary piece of history is what really made me giddy. Many of you know, I grew up in the 1970s and 80s, and getting to traverse Rocky Balboa's triumphal steps and experience that iconic view from the top of the Philadelphia Art Museum in person, it was all that, as I'm just saying. I was a happy camper. I could put up with anything else. I got to do that. A number of things, other things in addition, really struck me as I took in the history of how we came to be a nation. I noticed that the debates they were having then are in many ways the debates we're having now in the public square, big or small government, states' rights and individual liberty relative to the federal laws and power, tensions between industrial urban centers and rural farming communities. I was sad, not surprised, but once again saddened to see how opportunities to do right by our Native American communities with whom we had been in relationship and the enslaved Africans were either not recognized or dismissed. How the manners and customs and culture of the day were so ingrained that even in that time of great upheaval and revolution, some things were placed outside the bounds of what might even be discussed, much less changed. The critical questions of the American Revolution also sound very familiar to me right now in the context of what is happening in the United Methodist Church. My colleague James Howell made the connection between the American Revolution and our current church struggle explicit in a recent article in the Washington Post as he spoke of the current increase of resistance and protest against what I call exclusion without representation. He spoke about how the resistance to that is our Tea Party moment in the United Methodist Church. And he says that this moment, in its broader form, is just beginning. Like the days in this country following the Boston Tea Party, we United Methodists find ourselves in a moment of new creation, of radical change, of looking toward forming a new expression of Methodism for the future that might offer an inspiring opportunity to be the church we believe we're called to be. A new way of living together that is more inclusive and just, and that can potentially encompass all those who, for whatever reason, stand against the action of General Conference 2019. Just as those debating how to create something new at the beginning of these United States, I've heard the following questions arise in the midst of conversations of which I'm a part. Who is included in the conversation and in the leadership? Who's writing the story? and driving the narrative? Will we be loosely affiliated or centrally governed? What will our relationships be internationally? Who are our allies? And are we just using them? Or are we truly engaging with them as mutual partners? If we become a new entity, what current practices and realities do we want to or must we change? How do we care for those who've been abused? Will we recognize and honor the full humanity of all people? How these questions get answered makes a difference, not only in the moment that they are initially asked, but in all the days to follow. I was struck by it when I stood there looking at our American history. How did those questions get answered? What difference have the answers made? Because we know, don't we, that the weight of our decisions land heavily on generations to come, for better or for worse. Some of you may be wondering what any of this has to do with Palm Sunday. Well, it occurs to me that Jesus came into the world and into Jerusalem on this day because there were some things that needed to be different. Jesus came with a vision for how to live together in peace with justice, a vision that challenged the status quo, a vision that was revolutionary in its emphasis on humble service and on mercy and on solidarity with the poor and the oppressed and on liberating love. The Jesus movement was always a peaceful resistance movement, a sacred resistance movement, a movement focused on the real human lives and needs and faces that he encountered at any given moment. It was a movement that challenged the power-mongering, cruel, dehumanizing, greed-serving policies of Imperial Rome. And it also challenged a religious institution of that day that seemed to focus on human rules and hierarchies in such a way that it brought harm to the vulnerable and ignored the cries of the needy. Jesus came preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And at the heart of that good news is what Bishop Gene Robinson preached a couple of weeks ago as the omnivulnerability of God's love. This kind of love that is so vulnerable, so steadfast, so determined to never let us go, that God will suffer disappointment after disappointment, will really suffer anything, will go to any length to stay close to us, to keep trying to reach us and to get through. And Jesus shows us this in person. There are two places in the book of Luke that Jesus laments over Jerusalem. The first is in Luke chapter 13, in which we hear Jesus say, "Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. But you were not willing. And I tell you, you will not see me until the time comes when you say, 'Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Today, the crowds cry out this refrain, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But Jesus knows that he's still entering a community unwilling to receive what he offers. He weeps over the city, saying, "If you had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they're hidden from your eyes. You did not recognize the time of your visitation from God." When Jesus came to Jerusalem, it was a moment of decision. It was a time when those in power, those doing harm, those who were not paying any attention, those who were sitting on the sidelines, when those and really all people could have turned toward Jesus with open hearts and with open minds and with open doors. It was a revolutionary moment, a moment when something different could have happened. A new creation was being offered. A new vision of loving and just community was revealed. Jesus offered us the very heart of God. We had it all in that moment. And we didn't recognize it. We weren't willing to receive it. Long before Jesus entered the city, he already knew what he was walking into. Jesus knew what was coming. He told the disciples several times. But I wonder if he might have kept hoping that he might be wrong. I wonder if he kept hoping that maybe people would finally see that money and violence and status and control were truly no match for the power of love and of mercy and of humble service and of friendship. But any hope Jesus may have held out seems to have dissolved when, as he was riding into the city, one of the religious leaders, or some among the religious leaders, demanded that he silence the cries of hope rising from those on the margins. It was after that, we're told, that he wept. I have this fantasy, kind of an imaginary vision, of Jesus lamenting a third time, a lament that emerges as he remembers what happened on that day that he rode a donkey into Jerusalem, and in the week that followed, as he remembers those who claimed to love him and yet turned away and denied him, as he remembers those to whom he had entrusted the most who fell away and fell asleep. And I hear this lament in my mind. I hear him picking up the broken-hearted words of Adele and making them his own. You know the words. The scars of your love, they leave, remind me of us. They keep me thinking that we almost had it all. The scars of your love, they leave me breathless. I can't help feeling we could have had it all, rolling in the deep. You had my heart inside your hands, and you played it, and you played it to the beat. This imaginary third lament is in some ways even more heartbreaking than the first two, because it's not only directed toward those days a long time ago that we read about in the Bible, it continues right up until right now. Because imperial values of money and violence and status and control are still seen as the superpowers in most quarters. Because religious institutions continue to do harm to the most vulnerable and ignore the cries of the needy. They try to silence the voices of those on the margins. Jesus' third lament continues because even though we know all that transpires during Holy Week, and even after thousands of Easters, we still find ourselves in moments of new creation and revolution and sacred resistance, both in the church and in society, and we are still left having to wonder whether we will finally, this time, recognize the visitation of the Lord. Whether we will finally, this time, perceive God's alternative vision for a new thing. Whether we will finally honor the full humanity of all God's beloved children. Whether we will do things not just differently, but more justly and more thoughtfully and more lovingly than we have done in the past. Whether we will stay awake and not fall away from the vulnerable and the brave, or from the hard task to which we are called. Whether we will finally encourage rather than silence those whose voices have not been heard. Whether we'll risk following Jesus into the most dangerous places of confrontation because God has put God's own heart inside our hands, and it is up to us to hold it with tenderness and with fierceness and with courage. We are in a moment, a revolutionary moment here at Foundry, and in the United Methodist Church, and in our nation, when we are being confronted with the brokenness of our world in very clear ways. We're being challenged to grapple with the ways that religious institutions have driven people away from God. We're being challenged to grapple with the ways that the continued scourge of white supremacy strangles us. We're being challenged to grapple with the apathy toward the plight of the poor and of a creation that is gasping for air. We are being challenged to grapple with the determination of well-funded hate mongers who are they are hell-bent on denying and punishing the beautiful created nature and relationships and loves of LGBTQ people. And I believe God is up to something. In this crucible time, in this revolution moment, in moments like the one we're in, I believe, I see that we have a beautiful possibility to participate in God's loving and saving work of mending and making new. But you know, we have a history of blowing it. The good news, however, the good news is the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. And the good news is this, that no matter how we falter and fail, no matter how we get it wrong, no matter what we do to turn this way when we should clearly be turning that way, no matter what, God's love revealed to us most fully in Jesus remains steadfast. God is going to keep loving us and keep reaching out and keep trying to get through to all of us until Christ comes again in final victory, love, and justice, and we truly, finally, absolutely have it all. But today we hold God's heart in our hands. What are we going to do with it this time? I pray we don't crucify.